If you turn in your Bible to Psalm 119, beginning in verse 137, we'll continue our walk through this beautiful psalm. Remember, the psalmist is writing during a very difficult time in his life when it seems like everyone is against him. There are people who are trying to tear him down, who are trying to depose him, who are trying to destroy his character. He is under attack from a lot of folks, so he is hiding in the Word of God. He is understanding more and more the beauty, the sufficiency, the glory of the Word of God and the faithfulness of God to His Word. And so he's writing all through this passage. He's writing about the greatness of God's Word and his dependency upon it. And in this particular section, he begins with describing the character of God and therefore the character of God's Word, and it basically breaks out and compels him to passionate worship. And if I titled this section, it would be God's Word Inspires Passion. I'm just going to tell you, that's a word that Baptists don't like a lot. We'd be passionate about a lot of things. We don't get too passionate in church. Start accusing you of being a Bapticostal or something, you know. Can't be raising no hands and shouting and getting all fired up and excited. We save that for the football game later on. But the psalmist is inspired to passion because of the Word of God. And I'm just going to tell you, that's one of the knocks I've got against the Baptist church. I've been raised Southern Baptist all my life. I believe that we believe the Word of God. But man, we've missed something. All because we don't want to be like those charismatics. We're afraid that people will get carried away and start acting a fool in church. I was going to tell you, hey, sometimes we need to act a fool. What was it that David said? I'll be more undignified than this, as he danced before the Lord. He was excited that the presence of God, the ark of God was being brought back, and it represented the presence of God and the Word of God to the people. And so he was dancing before the Lord. He was excited to be in the presence of God, and his wife was a Baptist through and through. Are you proud of yourself, making a fool out of yourself out here in front of God and everybody? I'll be more indignified than that before God, because I am fired up about the Lord and the fact that He is here, and He has seen fit to let His ark and what represents His presence be brought back to Jerusalem. Yeah, I'm fired up. And sometimes I think we've doused the spirit at times because we're afraid what people are going to think. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not thinking we need some runners or anything like that, you know. But if we can't get excited about God, how pitifully deficient are we spiritually? How woefully uninformed are we of the greatness and the power and the might and the glory and the majesty of God. Man, I want to be passionate about my God. I want to be more passionate about my God than I am of my wife, of my children, of my church, of my favorite football team, of anything. If I can't get passionate about God, then anything else I'm passionate about is misplaced passion. I can't be passionate about my wife like I should be if I'm not passionate about God. I can't be passionate about the things that matter in life like I should be if I'm not passionate about God. And so the psalmist is reacting to the greatness of God's character and therefore the greatness of His Word. So if you would stand with me as we begin reading in Psalm 19, verse 137. So it begins with the character of God. Righteous are You, O Lord, and upright are Your judgments. You have commanded Your testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. My zeal has consumed me, because my adversaries have forgotten Your words. Your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is true. Trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet your commandments are my delight. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. Not just live. That's not just existing. That's flourishing. Give me understanding that I may flourish. Let's pray. Lord God, I do have to confess in my own life, God, I have not been passionate enough about you. Because too often I don't ponder your greatness. I've lost the awe of you. So God, I pray that in my own life you would give me understanding that I may flourish. God, develop in me a passion for you, an excitement about you, a value of you that can't be hidden, that will not be suppressed, and that will radically transform every part of my life. And I pray that over this church. May we be passionate about you because you are worthy of our passions. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. He begins as he recounts and is reminded of the character of God. Look at what he says. Righteous are you, O Lord. Now, what does that word righteous mean? Holy, it has an aspect of holiness. But in that holiness, because he is holy, everything he does is right. And the simple definition of righteous are you is that everything you do is right. There's no mistakes in God. There's no mess ups, no need for a redo. He says, righteous are you. You are always right. Every action you make is right. Every thought you have is right. Every way you function is right. Righteous are you, O Lord. Therefore, since everything about you is righteous, look what is then the response. And upright are your judgments. Everything you deem right is right. Whatever you say is right. Whatever you say wrong is wrong. Because you are righteous, your word, your judgments, your guidelines, your revealing of yourself to us, everything about you is right. Your judgments are right. You can't make a mistake because there's no flaw in you. And think about that. There's a lot of people we look up to. There's a lot of people we look at and we are proud of them and we say, I want to be like them. Man, I've got some heroes of the faith that, man, I would love to be like Paul. But Paul was flawed. Paul's a sinner just like me. I mean, I look up to my dad, godly man, has led his family in godliness, still does at 81 years old. I want to be like my dad, but my dad is flawed. God is not. Man, think about that. Absolute perfection. There's not a wrong bone in his body, if he had bones. There's not a wrong thought. There's not a wrong judgment. So if he deems it right, it is absolutely right. If he deems it wrong, it is absolutely wrong. It is irrelevant what I think about it. It's irrelevant what man thinks about it. It's irrelevant what theologians try and make it sound like. What God says is right. What God says is wrong because he is righteous. So therefore, everything he says is upright. Everything that he teaches is upright. Everything that he says, we should obey. He says, so, righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. You have commanded your testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. Not just sort of faithful, not just a little bit of faithfulness, but exceeding faithfulness. Now, what is he saying? You've commanded your testimonies in righteousness. Because you're righteous, Whatever you say and whatever you've done in history, whatever you tell us to do, is done in righteousness, and it is exceedingly faithful. In exceeding faithfulness. Now, what does it mean that God gives us His testimonies that are always righteous in exceeding faithfulness? We don't have to doubt it. In exceeding faithfulness. Everything that He says is right, and it's for our good. It's so that we can avoid all the bad things, or many of the bad things. Some things, even though we do right, bad things happen. But we can flourish in this life if we follow the Word of God, because it is always right. Now, it may not be easy to do. It may cause us some discomfort. It may cause us friction with other people that aren't trying to live according to God's Word. But if we will live according to God's Word, and we'll let His Word transform our hearts and our lives, if His testimonies will sink into our heart and we will be passionate about them, then we will live our life to the fullest. We'll miss a lot of the bad things and experience more of the good things. We'll flourish. Our marriages will be better. Our families will be better. Our relationships will be better. Our job life will be better. Our friendships will be better. We'll have a lot less stress and a lot less worry. And we'll still have trouble, but we'll have a whole lot more peace in the middle of it. Why? Because God's Word is given in exceeding faithfulness. He gives it to us out of a heart of love, wanting us to miss all the bad thing, experience more of the good. He wants us to flourish in our relationship with Him and our relationship with others. Even in the middle of a fallen world, we can flourish. Because He tells us how to operate in this brokenness and our fallen state. And if we'll just let His testimonies be our guide, if we'll let His Word be what teaches us and shows us and we obey it, we'll flourish in this life as best we can, sinners living amongst a bunch of other sinners. Life will be so much better. Notice I didn't say easier. But it will be better. So, because He begins to think about this, the righteousness of God, the perfection of God, the beauty of God, the glory of God, the faithfulness of God. Because God is faithful and because He is righteous, His words are righteous and His words are given to us in exceeding faithfulness. So we don't have to wonder what He's saying. We have to just look at it, apply it, and live in it. And He says in verse 39, as He begins to think about that, my zeal has consumed me. My zeal has consumed me because my adversaries have forgotten your word. He says, I'm more focused on your word because they're not. They're my adversaries. They're trying to cause me harm, and it's pushing me more and more to you. It's causing me to draw closer to you. It's causing me to want to know you more. It's causing me to want to walk with you more. I am consumed by your word. My zeal has consumed me because they aren't following your word. And I want to be able to flourish even when my adversaries are trying to tear me down. They're not going to affect my peace of mind. They're not going to affect my joy, my hope. I can flourish even when everybody else is against me because I'm drawing near to the Lord. I'm just going to tell you one of the things I'm proudest of Ainsley about. Now, I'm proud of all my children. I love my children. And I'm very blessed for the children I have that are pursuing God and living good, upright lives, raising their family to honor the Lord. And I'm excited. I'm proud of Ainsley for joining the Army. I'm proud of her persistence. But one of the things that I'm most proud of is when she got injured. And that was our biggest concern, was when she got injured, would she draw near to the Lord or would she run from Him? And there's one of the two things happen. I talked to other parents who sent their Christian children to the Army. They said, hey, one of two things is going to happen in the Army. You're either going to draw close to the Lord or you're going to run from Him. It's just the way it is in the Army, because the culture of the Army is not conducive to a relationship with the Lord. So you're either going to draw near to him or you're going to get caught up in that culture and you're going to stray away from him. Well, because of her injury, I think she drew closer to the Lord. And this has been one of the times in her life where it seems to be a great time of spiritual growth for her. I'm not saying she's perfect. I'm not saying that she's doing everything right, okay? But I see as we talk and in her letters and as we spend time with her on the phone or in person, I see a spiritual growth in her because of the adversity that she went through in her injury. She just drew near to the Lord and she leaned upon the Lord. And I'm thankful for that because there's been times in my life when adversity came and I did not. I'm so thankful that she did. And we prayed for that. I know you've been praying for that. But that's the sense that this psalmist is writing. Because of all this adversity around me, because of everybody that's trying to overthrow me as the king and who's trying to tear me down, God, I'm running to you, and my zeal for you and your word is more and more afire and more in the forefront of my life because of the adversity that I'm experiencing. And man, I'm telling you, when we face adversity, one of two things, it's not just the army. When you face troubles in your marriage, and you face troubles at your job, and you face troubles with your children, and you face troubles wherever life throws it at you, you're either going to run to God or you're going to run from Him. And if we will just run to God and let our troubles and the problems of this world push us more and more under the authority of God's Word, we can flourish no matter what happens. We can flourish spiritually. We can flourish emotionally and mentally. It's not going to tear us down. And so the psalmist, because of the uprightness of God and because of the faithfulness and the righteousness of His word, he says, my zeal for you has grown because of my troubles, not being depleted. Man, I'm seeing you work and your faithfulness more and more. Verse 140 says, your word is very pure. That means it says that your word is very refined. Now, this is a word that deals with metallurgy and goldsmithing. What does it mean that something is pure or very refined? The contaminants have been removed. He says, your word is very pure. There is no contaminant in your word. There's no foreign thing in your word. It is absolutely right, perfect. And so he is passionate about it. Your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. I'm small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. I'm unimportant and unworthy. I'm nobody. But you are the God of the universe. You are the King of heaven and earth. I'm your child. Man, that causes me to get excited. Does that cause you to get excited? Have you thought about that? Man, I'm nothing. I'm a nobody. But God has called me to preach the gospel, to handle His righteous, perfect word. Man, what a privilege. But guess what? He called you to do the same thing. What does the word preacher mean? A herald, a proclaimer. Guess what you are? If you're saved, you're a preacher. You are to herald the Word of God. You are to proclaim the Word of God. You are to share the gospel. I do it from a pulpit. We're all to do it from whatever platform we have in our life. You are a preacher, whether it's vocational or whether you want to be or not. You're saved to be a preacher. And so, It is our privilege to handle the Word of God, to encounter the Word of God, to be impacted by the Word of God. The Creator of the universe sent His Son to die for you. Man, I didn't get near enough amens for that. We know that. But has familiarity produced complacency? See, that's the problem. That's why we're not passionate about the Word of God. We hear it every Sunday. We study it every Sunday morning in Sunday school. We agree with it. But are we passionate about it? Have we gotten so complacent over it? I think yes. I think yes. It says, your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I love it. I'm small and despised, yet I don't forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. There is no shadow of turning. Your righteousness was righteous 2,000 years ago. It was righteous 10,000 years ago. And your word is right today. Doesn't matter what the culture says. Doesn't matter what the world says is right, or that's just old and that's how it used to be, and that's just old stuff, and we're in a new age, we're more enlightened, we're more understanding, and we need to... No, we don't. God's word's still right. It says your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. I was listening to a part of a podcast on Facebook earlier, I think it was this morning maybe, and it was talking about subjective and objective truth. There is subjective truth, opinion, matter of my personal preferences. My wife loves chocolate ice cream. She says it's the best. It's her perspective. It's her preference. I prefer vanilla. Specifically, Bluebell homemade vanilla. It's the best ice cream ever made. End of discussion. That's a subjective truth. That's subject to my personal preference. But then there's objective truth. It's got nothing to do with my preference. It's the truth about what's in the world. Gravity. It's an objective truth. It's got nothing to do with my preference. If I believe in it or don't believe in it, it's irrelevant. Gravity's real. 2 plus 2 is always 4. I don't care what Common Core says. It's objective. It's not subjective to what we think or what we believe. It's truth. So there are things, moral truths, objective truths, that it doesn't matter whether we believe it or not. It's true. God's word is true. And we can celebrate that. And it really doesn't matter what the world says about it. It doesn't matter what anybody else says about it. It doesn't matter their opinion about it. The truth is the truth. It's objective. It's not subjective. And that's what he's saying here. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Doesn't matter what I think about it. Doesn't matter my opinion on the subject. What you say is always right. I've made this statement to you before. Our opinions don't matter when it comes to the things of God. My opinion doesn't matter. That's what the Word of God say. Your opinion doesn't matter. What's the Word of God say? Now, there are preferences and secondary things that we can disagree on and not see exactly the same, because I have a preference of a certain style of music or a certain color of carpet. But those things are secondary. Those things have got nothing to do with the Word of God. So we can disagree on those things. Unity does not mean uniformity until it comes to the Word of God. So he says, your word, your law is true. Trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet your commandments are my delight. Why? Because your word is true. Your word is faithful. Your word is given in exceeding faithfulness. Your testimonies are always right. Your commandments are always right. So no matter what the world throws at me, no matter the trouble I'm in, I can run to your word and find comfort and joy and delight in the fact that the King of the universe, the Creator of all things, loves me, is watching over me, is going to provide for me, is going to take care of me, and it doesn't matter what happens in this world, it doesn't matter what happens to me, because I am in His hand. Wow. What a joy. And if we could just learn to focus on that instead of the trouble, our lives, our perspective, our countenance, our attitude about everything would be different. It'd be better, I hasten to say. It says, trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet your commandments are my delight. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may flourish. Give me understanding that I may live and live well. Man, if we can't get fired up about our relationship with the Lord, we don't understand our relationship to the Lord. And so his zeal has consumed him because God has given his word. God has demonstrated his righteousness. God has demonstrated his faithfulness. God has spoken to us and given us his love letter, his instruction booklet, his law, his love, his character, everything that we need to know about God, he's given us. Doesn't mean we know everything about God, but everything we need to know about God, he's given us. And if we can just ponder on this and focus on this and understand it more and more, we can flourish in this life. You can flourish in your marriage. You can flourish in your family. You can flourish in this world. You can flourish even when life stinks. You can still flourish because God is your God. I think we ought to start the wave. Let's pray.